Blog Talk Radio.
You have tuned into Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. I am so glad that you joined me on today. I know God have a tremendous blessing for you on today. So grab your Bible as we get ready for our lesson on today, and our talk on today is going to be about Christ's love. And we're going to look at three sets of scripture on today centered around Christ's love for us. First one I want us to take a look at is John 13 and 35. And the scripture states, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciple, if ye have love one towards another." Then the other scripture that I want to look at is Romans chapter 5, verses number 1 through verse number 8. It reads, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for the righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commanded his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." 1 John 2 verse 8 and 11 said, "Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which things is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the light now shineth. He said it, he is in the light, and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes." On today, we're going to be focusing in on the love of Christ. And we must recognize that Christ has shown this love for us by giving himself in his life and death. And we should show our love by serving him and witnessing to even the laws. One of the things that I think that is just so profound for us as children of God is to know that while we were yet a sinner, Christ died for us, and he commended his love towards us. Isn't that a profound thing just to think about, that when you didn't want anything to do with Christ or have anything to Christ to do with you in your life, Christ died for us, and then he commanded his love while we was out there in the world, commanded his love towards us to come out and to search us out, send people to witness and people to invite us to church. Isn't that just a profound thing to think about, of the love of God, that he loved us just that much? Now, let's take a look here today. And we're going to look at various types of definition of love so that we can set a good, strong foundation of what we're talking about. Love is defined as an intense affection for one another based on personal ties or family ties, a strong affection or attachment to another person based on regard or shared experience or interest. God's benevolence or mercy towards man, man's devotion or admiration of God, the feeling of benevolence or kindness or brotherhood towards another. And those are just some of the definition according to the American Heritage Bible regarding love. And another thing that is synonymous, including some of the other words, would be affection, devotion, fondness, and infatuation. And let us take a look at each one of those. Again, we stated that the word love and the other ones that I just spoke in, it referred to various feelings or attraction and attachment experienced by a person. Love suggests a feeling more intense and less susceptible to control than that is associated with many of its phenomena. Let's take a look at affection. It is more changeable feeling of a warm regard for a person. And the word fondness, it's in its most common idea, it is rather a strong liking for a person or a thing. And the word infatuation, it is an extravagant attraction or attachment to a person or a thing, usually short in duration or indicative of a folly or faulty judgment. Devotion, however, is a dedication, attachment to a person or a thing. It depicts the deeper and stronger aspect of love, recognized as selfless and a settled contentment to that person or thing. Let's look at the human being, and God has made us that we are desperate for that love. Men and women search for personal interaction and intimacy with one another. They talk and they sing about love. They think about love often. Bookstores are full of romance and fiction because love stories sell. Small wonders then that the world's bestseller books, the Bible, happened to be a love story. From cover to cover, it revealed the passion and love that impacted the ancient world. The Bible goes further than any other prediction of human love. It also describes the story of God's divine love for humanity, for its pages are full with revelation of how the Almighty chose to reveal his love to humans, being through his son, Jesus Christ. As a recipient of God's love to us through Christ, we become partakers of the divine mystery of the most wonderful love of all. Although most Christians are aware of Christ's love during the time of worship at church and experience the feeling of divine compassion for others, Christ's love still is not as prevalent in our life as it should be. Perhaps it is because often we tend to think of love in an abstract term rather than in a concrete reality. Now, let's see. The knowledge of God's love for us through Christ is vital to our existence. An article of Christianity Today mentioned that American financial philanthropist John M. Templeton, a United Presbyterian elder, felt so strongly about humanity needs to know God's love that he created an equivalent of a Nobel Prize for religion worth $4 million annually. It was awarded to the person of any faith who was significantly instrumental in wedging man's knowledge of the love of God. And so here today we are examining the reassuring truth of God's love for us, in us and through us. Even in the darkest and the most bleakest times of our life, God's love is still yet shining forth and want to shine forth in our life. Now, Jesus promised always to be with his disciples, even unto the end of the world. And you'll find that over in Matthew 28 and 20. With tender love and affection for them, Christ reassured his followers that even though he would soon be gone physically from them, his love and presence would abide with them at all times. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church about the importance of love in 1 Corinthians 13, he indicated that love is the primary Christian grace, that it will always endure. Now, the past 19th century have proved that the truth of Christ's promise and of Paul's insight regarding Christian love. Christ's love endures. Christ's love never gives up. It never ends. Christ's love has touched multitudes, and it not only touched multitudes, but it also redeemed them from their sinful failures. Christ's love fills the heart of those who have been filled with his Spirit, and they in turn touch others with the power of his love working in their lives. And we as children of God, we must release that love of God and allow it to just to flow through our lives, because I believe through that same love will be the love that God would redeem and reconcile our family, our community, our homes, our children back unto God. Now let's look at Christ's love for us. John 3 and 16. Which is often quoted all the time. It reads on this line, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now let's look here. Many sermons have been preached from John 3:16. Even Martin Luther called 3:16 the heart of the Bible. The gospel is gospel in miniature. Its message is so simple that a child can understand it, yet it condenses the deep and miraculous truth of the redemption into just a few pertinent words. G. Campbell Morgan said that this is a text that I never attempt to preach on, though I have gone around it and around it. It is too big. When I read it, there is nothing else to say. If we only knew how to read it so as to produce a sense of it in the ears of the people, that they would be nothing to preach about, because his words, those words itself, is just profound. Let's see, John 3:16 encapsulates the tremendous revelation of God's love for humanity. It gives us a unique perspective from which to view the greatest love story of all ages. There are two striking things in this text. First, when God loves, he loves a world. When he gave his Son. Such is the boundless love of the eternal Father of mankind. We could never doubt Christ's love for us. His love is without limits, reservation, or measure. It is freely available to all who ask. Now, let's look at another point on today. In his life, Jesus Christ embodies love. He is the greatest example of what love is and can ever be. The reality of Christ's love was revealed in his life. He came into the world not seeking fame or the acclaim of man. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to minister to the poor and the needy. He came to heal the brokenhearted and restore hope to the hopeless. Such compassion could only come from a loving nature of a God. Christ's divine nature can be best understood as love personified, for God is love. And we find that over in 1 John 4 and 8. From the beginning of his earthly ministry, Jesus declared that his mission was that of servitude to those in need. See Luke 4:15-21. Jesus Christ ministered to those in need. God robed himself with humanity and came into the world because he loved a human being and realized how much they needed his help. His mission of love was to provide for us what we could not provide for ourselves, particularly the salvation of our soul. Human beings have many needs that are necessary for our physical, intellectual, and emotional survival. These needs fall into four basic categories. It falls into the physical, it falls into the emotional, and the intellectual, and spiritual. Our spiritual needs include such essentials as air to breathe, food to eat, and water to drink. We need clothing and shelters to keep warm and to protect us from the harsh elements of our environment. We need an adequate amount of rest in which to allow our bodies to be rejuvenated and become refreshed. We need physical security and orderly, safe world in which we are to exist. We need an adequate income to provide with those necessary and further seek to protect ourselves by planning for our future need with savings and investment. Our emotional needs include the need to love and be loved. We crave the favorable attention of those close to us. It is natural for parents to show love for their children. They willingly sacrifice their own comfort and well-being to protect their children. But it takes time for those children to be able to return the love in the same selfless fashion. As children grow in a loving and nurturing home, they begin to return their love by they have received. Later, they will seek a spouse with whom to share their love and life. And eventually they will complete the cycle by rearing and loving children of their own. Love is not an option when it comes to human development. It is a necessity. If children are denied an abundant supply of parental love, they become emotional, deformed, or unstable. In addition to feeling a need for love, we also have a need to feel appreciated for our achievement. We want others to recognize that we have done something of importance or value. We want to feel honor at times and desire recognition for our efforts. The need for high self-esteem is prevalent among all human beings. When people suffer from low self-esteem, their physical, emotional, and mental health all show the effects. Now, let's take another look. Human beings also feel the need for to feel intellectually fulfilled. Our brains are capable of 90% more than what we ever require them to do. It is a natural for us to be curious and inquisitive. Our inquiry into the phenomena of natural world have led us to explosion of knowledge. And still, we are in constant pursuit of more knowledge. When prisoners have been placed into isolation and solitary confinement cells, it was observed that they suffer most due to the lack of intellectual stimulation. They could do nothing without human companionship if there was a book to read. But if a book were also taken away, the loneliness become unbearable. Now, let's look at the spiritual need. Human beings have a profound spiritual need. This leads them to seek self-actualization. This leads them with the trichotomy of the body, soul, and spirit. The scripture says over in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, this means that we only see one-third of what truly comprises of each person. The other two-thirds is invisible to the naked eye. We only see the physical, while our soul and spirit invisibly long to have a relationship with God. We need to be saved. Our spirit and our soul long for this experience. In order to realize our full potential, we must be filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, and God to shape those blank places within us. This is why Jesus came. He looked beyond our fault and saw our need for salvation. And so do you see and grasp a hold. And many times we feed so much the physical man, but those two elements, the soul and the spirit, also yearn to be filled. And the way God has ordained for those places to be filled is through our relationship with God and the infilling of the precious gift of the Holy Ghost. Now let's look at, we just looked at the life of Christ. Now let's look at his death. And that's found over in John 15, 12 through 13. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Christ's death was the crowning achievement of God's display of love to the world. The death of Jesus on Calvary was the ultimate sacrifice ever made on behalf of humanity. The ugliness of sin is the separation it caused between mankind and God. Sin separated humanity from God in the Garden of Eden. That separation was a disappointment for God, who sought fellowship with Adam and Eve on a daily basis. But it was devastated for mankind, because cut off from God, Adam and Eve were weak and helpless in their sin-cursed world. But it was God who sought a way to bridge that gap of separation. One of the first glimpses was we get of our God in this, that of seeking Adam. Adam, where art thou? And we find that over in Genesis 3 and 9. One Bible teacher said that you can never be a preacher if you read this verse as though God was a tough and hard policeman. Read it as though God was a brokenhearted father looking for a lost child. Isn't that profound? Under the law, God reduced the separation slightly, allowing Aaron and the other high priests to draw near to him under certain restricted conditions. But God knew that no sacrificial blood, even the spotless or physical perfect lamb, goat, or bullock, could never atone for the sin of the entire human race. Only the blood of Jesus can pardon our sins. God himself came in the form of a man, Christ Jesus, who became the sacrifice of our sin. It is not in the Protestant tradition to display Christ on the cross, continually depicting his death. Rather, Protestants display a vacant cross, symbolizing Christ's resurrection and triumph over death. But despite tradition, some years ago, St. Paul Episcopal Cathedral in London broke the Protestant tradition and installed a life-size marble statue of Christ in anguish on the cross. And the reason for their departure from the long-standing tradition is explained in the words beneath the statue. This is how God loved the world. A beautiful course which expresses the sentiment of God's sacrificial love is in this song. Oh, how I love you and me. Oh, how he loved you and me. He gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. Again, talking about the love that Christ had for us. Now, let's look at another part of the love of God that God has towards his people, and that is his promise to come again. For every promise in the Bible that referred to the coming of the Messiah, there are two that speak of his second coming. As the world and social condition deteriorate, it is reassuring to know that Jesus will soon return. Although many centuries have come and gone since Jesus first made the promise that he will come again, Christ's unconditional love for us transcends the boundaries of time and space. He will come again to take his people home to heaven. You'll find that over in John chapter 14 and 17. It emphasizes Christ's love as the motive for his coming back. And let's look at that over in John 14, verses 2 and 3. It said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Also, John 14 and 18 said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Christ's love for his bride, which is the church, will cause him to return. We are to be comfort one another with the hope and assurance that Jesus will come again. Over in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 and 18, this event will happen quickly. It is in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Can you shout hallelujah? That's over in 1 Corinthians 15 and 51. Now, let's look at another aspect of Christ's love in us. Now, we first talked about in the first part of the show was about Christ's love for us. Now, let's look at the other aspect of that, Christ's love in us. Let's take a look at that. It says, and this is by the Holy Ghost. Christ loved us with was demonstrated in his concern for our personal welfare during his absence. This is why he sent the Holy Ghost, our comforter. The Holy Ghost is literally Christ in us, the hope of glory, until the time when he returned to take us home. And you'll see that over in Colossians 1, verse 26 and 27. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, he promised his disciples that although he would be physically gone physically, he would send the Holy Ghost to live within them. He knew they needed to be comforted and guided. His promise was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. A new dispensation of Christ's love was made manifest because Christ's loving presence abide in their heart. Spirit-filled people never need to be ashamed or afraid. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And you'll find that over in the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse number 5. So that's by the Holy Ghost. Now, Christ's love is in us by spiritual maturity. And let's take a look at that. It says, Christ's love in our lives allow us to grow and mature as truly spiritual individual. We should grow in our ability to handle ever greater responsibilities and challenges. Sustained by his love, our life reflects a serene grace, even in difficult times. Interestingly, there is also a dangerous side to the great sense of a loving security we feel. Being so securely bound up in the love of Christ, we may have the tendency not to want to leave it. We may want to stay in that warm security of the church and not go into the world to do the work of Christ. And that's sometimes we do find ourselves in that place because of the secure love of God. But we may want to stay as spiritual babies. The Apostle Paul and the writers of the book of Hebrews witnessed this problem in the Corinth church and among the Hebrews Christian and challenged them to grow up in Christ and move forward in the things of God. And it's not easy sometimes taking this love to a dark world or even to the places even on our job or in the marketplace, because when you deal with that darkness, it sometimes persecutes you. It sometimes attacks you. It sometimes stab at you or come against you in such an onslaught. But God still wants us as children of God is to share his love even to a dark and a benighted world, even when you're being cussed out, even when you're being talked about, backbite against, that love of God that is within you, let it shed abroad in your heart that souls may be seen. Yes, we're made glazing stocks. Sometimes we're crucified in the public and made a glazing stock in front of people. But guess what? The greater thing is someone is being touched by the love of God that is dwell within your heart. Go back and pray and ask God to give you the strength to stand in the hard places when the very one that you show in love and helping will be the very one that will turn around and bite your hand. It takes the love of God and his forgiveness to stand in the face of darkness. And you can do it, child of God, because God have need of his people to share his love. Now, let's look at another point where Christ's love is in us as children of God, is when we obey his word. 1 John 2, verses 3 through 5. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that said, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfect. Thereby know we that we are in him. We are not to let the love Christ have for us to become a hindrance to our development as mature Christians. We are to obey him no matter what the cost may be. Apostle Paul encouraged members of the early church to gird up their lion of their mind, be sober, and hope as obedient children, not according to the former lusts in your ignorance. And you can read that over in 1 Peter chapter number 1, verses 13 through 14. He called for the mature obedience to the teaching of the church. The fact that Jesus loved us wholeheartedly, questioningly, has allowed some people to behave even irresponsibly. They have used that free expression of Christ's love as a cloak of liberty to continue even in sin. But Jesus' love has been extended to us to save, to separate us from sin. Let's look at 1 Samuel 15 and 22. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in the burnt offering and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of the ram." And what the being depicted here is that it's better to obey than to sacrifice. It's easy to sacrifice because that does not require a whole lot of effort on our part and being able to even stand against our own will, because sometimes the word will cause us to have to stand against our own desires, our own will, our own mindset, and our own attitude. It will require something of us. And so when we obey the word of God, when it's not popular, when it's not even favorable or not even when you want to, but when you can obey the word of God, God will bless you. He will bless his people and strengthen us to obey his word. Amen? And that's when we go back to our own gardens of Gethsemane and cry out, "Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass me. But nevertheless, not my will, Lord, but thy will be done, that you may be glorified and your glory can rest upon my life, O God. You be glorified. Be glorified, O God." Amen. It said only by obeying Jesus Christ do we show our love for him. Let's take another look here. It says that a missionary translator was having difficulty finding a word for obedience in the language of the native tribe that they were working with. Obedience was a virtue, solemn scene among this particular tribe. They were carefree and did pretty much as they pleased. As he was returning to his home from the village one evening, he whistled for his dog to come, and it came running to him at full speed. An old native seeing this said mildly in his native tongue, "Your dog is all ear, Immediately, the missionary knew that he had the word for obedience. If dogs obey their master's command, how much more are we all to obey our Lord's? And isn't that profound? God wants us to obey his word and obey his will for our life. Now, let's look at another point in our lesson today about Christ's love through us. Now, we talked about Christ's love in us by the Holy Ghost, by spiritual maturity, and by obeying his word. Now, we're going to shift and look at Christ's love through us, our love for God. We'll look at that, as well as our love for one another and our love for those that are lost, that don't know Christ. Let's look at those aspects here. 1 John 4, verse 7 through 12 said, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be our propitiation for our sin. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfect in us." Now, let's look at our love for God. Christ's love for us is revealed in our feelings of love for God. For the time of Moses, God's people have realized the need to express their love to God. The basic creed of Judaism is known as a Shema, found in Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. The Shema is an affirmation of the Jews' belief in only one God and duty to love him. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and all thy might." Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Jews throughout the ages have recited the Shema repeatedly as part of their prayer. They knew that not only must they believe in the one God, but they also must love him devotedly. On his 99th birthday, this man, Carl Prince, for many years, the commissioner for the Sweden to Canada, was asked for the rules by which as such a long and useful life might be achieved. He replied, "I would suggest one must be temperate in all things." Then he added quickly, "Perhaps I should say all but one, for in the Bible you can read the commandment of love, the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. These are the only things that can rightly do to excess." And so he was saying, in essence, that back to what the Word of God has said, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and soul is essential in our life as children of God. Jesus elaborated on this important aspect of faith in the conversation with one of the scribes. And one of the scribes came and, having heard the reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thine soul and with all thine mind and with all thine strength. This is the first commandment." And you'll find that over in Mark 12, verses 28 through 30. Now, isn't that phenomenal that it was being taught there, Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. the same scripture and hear Jesus come back and teaching the scribes when they was asked of them and things, the exact same thing. And so it is, children of God, when we love the Lord our God with our whole heart, mind, and soul, and all of our strength, loving God. Our faith in God is not complete just by believing in him, but we must show our faith by our work of love. You'll find that over in James 2, verses 20 through 26. Jesus taught us that our love must involve the four major areas of human functionality. To love the Lord with all our heart means to love him with the full range of our emotion. To love God with all of our soul means to love him with our total spiritual nature. To love God with all of our mind is to love him with all of our full intellectual capacity. To love God with all of our strength means our total physical being must be used in expressing our love for him. Loving God with strength of mind and strength of emotion and strength of the will develops a balanced Christian of strong character. And so here, God didn't leave anything unturned in our lives. When we love God with our whole heart, mind, and soul, and strength, God did not leave us without direction. Now, let's look at another aspect, is that our love for one another. Someone has said, it is no chore for me to love the whole world. My only real problem is my neighbor next door. That's what someone has said. It said when Jesus taught that man should love God, he simply affirmed their belief of his own people. But he broke new ground when he introduced a new commandment, which he said would be the second most important. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And you'll see that over in Mark 12 and 31. Jesus taught universal love. The dialogue with the scribes did not end with the responsibility of man to God. Jesus went on to teach men to love one another. After Jesus washed his disciples' feet, he said, a new commandment give I unto you, that ye love one another. John 13 and 34. The apostle John admonished the believer to love one another. 1 John 2 and 7, 3 and 11. Love may not make the world go around, but it sure will make the trip worthwhile. Observers have concluded that the loneliest place in the world is the human heart when love is absent. Jesus knew that anybody can be a heart specialist. The only requirement is loving somebody. Isn't that profound? That God wants us to be a heart specialist by loving someone else, being kind, showing the love of God. It said when we are become vulnerable when we love people and go out of our way to help them. The wealthy industrialist Charles Schwab declared after going to court and winning a suit at an age 70, given permission by the judge to speak into the audience, he made the following statement. I'd like to stay here in the court of law and speaking as an old man that 9/10 of my trouble was traceable to my being kind to others. Look, you young people, if you want to steer away from trouble, be hard-boiled. Be quick with a good loud no to anyone and everyone. If you follow this rule, you will seldom be bothered as the tread of life pathway. Except you'll have no friend, you'll be lonely, you won't have any fun. Schwab had made his point. Love may bring heartaches, but it's worth it. And sometimes it does. And that analogy is a very good one and things, but again, through God's grace and his help, because everybody sometimes will not come back and say thank you. that you have made a great impact in my life. You have done something great for me. You helped me. But even if it's not said, or even if you felt as though that you helped many people, you gave much money, or you made sacrifice for others, guess what? God is our repair. God said he will not forget our labor of love. And so always keep that in your heart, that God is the rewarder. God is going to be the one that rewards. No matter what you have given out of the love that you have shown to others, and that you may even seem as though that you have been not appreciated or even taken advantage of, remember, God is not going to forget your labor of love. He is a faithful God, and he's faithful to be faithful to you as well. Now, let's look at this last point, and this last point is our love for those that don't know Christ, those that are lost. Jesus put a priority on loving the lost, and so should we. Jesus taught that whether it was a lost corn, sheep, or child, those with understanding will not quit in their diligence to seek and save the lost. We are never to quit loving even the most desperate individual. God is able to save any individual, even one far outside our ability to comprehend. Our love for the lost may not always bring an evident harvest or personal reward, but we must always love them and stretch forth our hand. People are unreasonable and logical and sometimes self-centered. Love them anyway. If you do good, people will accuse you of selfish ulterior motives. Do good anyway. If you are successful, you will win false friends and true enemies. Succeed anyway. Honesty and frankness make you vulnerable. Be honest and frank anyway. The good you do today will be forgotten tomorrow. Do good anyway. The greatest people with the greatest idea can be shot down by the smallest people with the smallest pride. Think big anyway. People favor underdogs but follow only top dogs. Fight for what underdogs anyway. What you spent years building may be destroyed overnight. Build anyway. Give the world your best. And watch God bless you. Amen. And that was came from a Reader's Digest, that particular insert. But go forth anyway. Do it anyway. Even though you may deal with illogical people, unreasonable people, self-centered people, and things, still love. Even if you do good and people accuse you for selfish ulterior motive, do good anyway, amen? So keep succeeding and keep moving forward, and don't dare look back, because you are going to be blessed, amen? Now, in my closing, God's love for us is unquestionable. It never challenges. One former printed on his weather vane the word, God is love. Someone asked him if he meant to imply that the love of God was as fickle as the wind, and the farmer answered, "You misunderstood the meaning. The sign is indicating the truth. Regardless of which way the wind blows, God is love." God's love for us was consummated on the cross. He gave himself as a sacrificial lamb to redeem us from our sins. There is no greater love than that. God's love through Christ's death on the cross knows no limits. God's love prevails. His love never quit reaching, breaking down our barriers, wooing us gently, patiently, and with long-suffering, urging us to trust him. We who have felt his love are not only to show him that we love him in return, but we are also to love others. The emphasis we are to make is not on feeling or an emotion of love, but is an act of love. Nothing pulls people closer together or strengthens the lines of loyalty than love. It breaks down eternal competition. It silences gossip. It builds morale. Love promotes feelings that say, I belong, and who cares who gets the credit? And I must do my very best, and you can trust me because I trust you. Of all the world's greatest love stories, the greatest of them all is Jesus' love for us. And I pray that this here lesson of love has been a blessing unto you, because we must recognize that the greatest thing of all is love. And I love how it states that love can break down barriers. Love can quiet even the internal competition that may even take place and prevalence in families. If we show that genuine love and acceptance unto one another, God is able to heal families, heal communities, and heal the places of worship, because love is prevalent. God is prevalent. Oh, I just love this lesson, and I pray that it has just been really a tremendous blessing unto you, just for us to call back to remember of the hope of glory that is within us, and to share this hope and to share this love with our neighbors, with our people that we come in contact with every day, especially when we're living in a world where fear is on the horizon and chaos is on the horizon. But someone that is there, that presence of God's love is just so healing and such a blessing. So I pray that you would allow yourself to be used by God and allow his love to flow in and through your life on today, that man will see your good work and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Come on and just shout hallelujah. I just love that this lesson for today, because it's a blessing. It brings our hearts and bring our mind back to God and how God loves us. Everywhere it hurts, God love us and love his people and his love for those that even don't know them. And so it's our job and duty is to allow God's love to flow through our lives and flow through our action as we show God's love in a cold and a callous world. Gracious Father, we thank you, dear God, for this lesson of your bountiful love. Let that love be a wellspring springing up in our hearts, dear God, that it may flow over into our neighbors and into the places of abode. Everywhere we go, let us take this love, your love, even to this world. And oh God, we'll praise your blessed name, and we will give you the praise, glory, and honor that's due unto your name. Now, Father, pour in and stir up that love that you have shed abroad in our hearts, that we may be instruments of your love throughout this world. And we thank you, dear God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Come on and just put your hands together and just shout hallelujah. Truly we thank and praise God for his goodness, his mercy, and his grace. And most of all, I thank God for you for joining us on today. And you have a mission and you have a call on your life. Take this water, take this word back out and share it with someone on today. This love that is in your heart, share it with someone that don't know God or don't know Christ. I want you to know in my closing that if you don't have it, God got it, and you are just a question away, a prayer away from your miracle. All you have to do is ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be open unto you. Go back and ask again. Go back and seek again. and go back and knock again. God is going to do it for you. Trust him. The Bible said, according to your faith, so be it unto you. And I say today, so be it unto you. You receive it in your spirit by faith and grab a hold of it by faith and watch God do it on your behalf. I would like to invite you to come and take a look at my website over at ShekinahGloryTabernacle.com, or you can always email me at Helen Orme, O-R-M-E, at MSN.com, and I would love to hear from you. So when you can, take a moment, send me an email. Let me know if this blessed you. I would love to hear from you. And may God richly bless you, and blessing be upon your day, and the peace and the love of God, which passes all understanding, keep your heart and mind. Until we meet again at our next session, I want to say thank you for allowing me in your place of abode. And may God bless you until we meet again. Bye-bye.